Some have greater gifts than
Christmas
I do.
Morning.
You've waited for this day, and I hope you can grasp some sense of excitement of children as they await Christmas morning and all the anticipation leading up to that. I was glad to hear Bill and Patty got to watch a three-year-old open gifts. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? But you know, you think of all the things we do to prepare for this day, okay, for this week. The decorating, the planning, all the programs and activities that are going on, baking, traveling, and so forth. And all these weeks of preparation, Advent, this is what Advent is about, preparation, right, for the coming, the arrival of Christ, and celebrating that. And we've now come to this week where I hope it's a week for many of us, if not all of us, can just kind of breathe a sigh of relief, maybe have some extra time to relax, to just enjoy what we have been preparing for all this time, right? If we don't enjoy it, we kind of miss some of the point of it. But I pray, too, that there might be time to just enjoy some time personally, an extra time of reflection and prayer in your walk with the Lord. Enjoy some special time with family and friends. Maybe catch up on some sleep. I know Nolan's going to be doing that this week. I tell him you can sleep at Grandma's house, right? Thanks, John. We appreciate it. Maybe John can sleep, too. I don't know. Do you ever sleep? But not just be catch up on rest physically, but be refreshed spiritually as well. That's what, you know, God intended these times, you know, on a weekly basis, special feasts throughout the year as times to stop and think and reflect and rejoice and be refreshed. But ultimately, the truest and most necessary rest and refreshment can only be found in one place. Maybe I should say in one person, and that's Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Rest in Christ. We can only have this rest through Christ, through the truth of the gospel that is accomplished in Christ. What God in His grace, as we just read about it from Isaiah 9, what God in His grace has done for sinners like us, to save, not just to save us from our sin, and that we might be delivered from eternal death that we deserve, and someday go to heaven, but also to be at rest within, to be satisfied. Didn't Jesus promise that? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And then he went on and said, rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. So ultimately, the satisfaction we need can only be found in Christ. Think about Colossians 1:16, where it says we've been created by Christ and for Christ. We've been created for Christ. Now, that's good news. That's important news that many people don't even know. They've been created by Christ and for Christ. And one day that will all come to fulfillment when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. I was thinking of other verses like Psalm 73, 25 and 26, where the psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. And what's the next part? And my portion forever. What's a portion? A portion is what satisfies you. It's just enough, right, to satisfy you. And it always satisfies you when the portion is the Lord. Psalm 16, David says, preserve me, O God, for I take refuge, where? In you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. Which also means that with Him, with His presence and favor, we have good. Always. Right? Even in the trials. Later in the psalm, he said, I have set the Lord continually before me. That's something we got to keep on doing in our hearts, isn't it? To keep setting the Lord before us. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. And then he says to the Lord, the end of Psalm 16, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is what? Fullness of joy. In the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. You know, I know we have this kind of this ongoing cultural war the last, 10, 12 years or so over the phrase Merry Christmas, where some people don't want to say Merry Christmas and they have an agenda behind that, maybe, right? Some are adamant that everyone should say and must say Merry Christmas. Now, I want to go a little farther than that. And I've got my own thoughts on that. I think we need to be more concerned about where someone's heart is, where their relationship with Christ is, more than what phrase they might use with their lips. But I want to think about how we need to keep not just Christ in Christmas, because it is about Christ, right? People need to be reminded of that. But how do we need to keep the gospel in Christmas? And that's a little more challenging than just using the phrase Merry Christmas with our lips, to keep the gospel central in our hearts. And one way we need to do that, as we've already done this morning, is to think beyond a baby born in Bethlehem in a manger and think of him as who he is. King of kings, Lord of lords. There is no other Savior. And we so desperately need him because we aren't good people who just need a little help. That's not an accurate picture of mankind, right? Not just, well, we're pretty good people. We got problems. We got faults. We do sin. We just need a little help. No, we're fallen people who are separated from God, our Creator, and we need to be reconciled, right? That's what the Scripture says. We are lost people. The Bible says we each on our own do what? Go our own way, right? And we need to be restored. We have no righteousness before God in ourselves. This is what Paul says. We need what? A righteousness from God. A perfect righteousness and a perfect mediator. What we merit, right? If we want to go that route, you get what you deserve. If you want to go that route, you want to go the route of merit, what's the end? The Bible says death, right? Wages of sin is death. The gift of God, grace, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what we merit is death. What we need is grace, right? And this is the gospel we need to keep in Christmas, the reason Jesus came into the world. It just came to mind where we were watching several Christmas movies this year, and one of them was kind of making a joke over this bad Santa who is just planning to give all the kids of the world coal because they're all naughty, right? And I stopped and go, yeah, that's pretty good because that's true. We're going to give everybody what they merit, you're going to just get coal in your gifts, in your stockings, right? I mean, if you use that imagery. That's not what it's about, is it? The gifts, I hope we give one another out of love. Not merit, like, okay, here's how much you've done for me this year, how good you've been, so here's what you get this year. I know what I'd get if that was the thesis. Wouldn't be good. But it's about grace. It's about love, unconditional love. So let's reflect just a little bit this morning from Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. You want to turn there with me, Romans 5. And there's a little outline, I think, in your bulletin if you want to follow along that way. Just to reflect upon some of the glorious truths of the gospel, this gospel that Jesus came to bring us. Not dependent on the things of this world, dependent upon the person and promises of God. And the first thing we find here in Romans 5 is peace with God. See, we spoke about peace a lot this morning, didn't we? Peace with God. Jesus' coming has brought peace where we would be at enmity. Think about that. Jesus' coming has brought peace where we would be at enmity. Look at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. A peace that's really foundational to all other kinds of peace. Being reconciled to the God who created us. Apart from this, really nothing matters. And nothing's really going to be in their rightful place in our lives, in this world, in our relationships, apart from reconciliation to God, a right relationship to God. We can be sure when we are not relating rightly to one another that there's a fundamental problem going on in our relationship with the Lord, right? We got to deal with that in our own hearts first. This peace, notice, only comes through what? What's the end of the verse say? Through Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in him, justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other option here, right? There's no other option. The scriptures reveal, the revelation of God, the word of God reveals only one option. And that's only through the Lord Jesus Christ man can have peace with God. Peace through Christ who, look at the last verse of chapter 4, who was delivered over because of our transgressions. See? He dealt with our sin and was raised because of our justification. Only through that, only through him, we can have peace with God. Only if we are by faith in Christ. Notice, too, that the peace is spoken here as a present possession for the believer in Christ. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. It's not something that's yet future. It's not something that we're, you know, working to get, to obtain. It's something that's a present reality for the one who is trusting in Jesus Christ. Throughout Romans, Paul makes it abundantly clear that we cannot be justified by, you know, just trying our best to do good works, trying our best to keep God's commands. We can't be reconciled to God by, you know, trying to make it up to him. Why not? Why not? That makes sense to the fleshly mind. Well, first of all, because that doesn't deal with the cause of our separation from him. We're thinking too lightly about our sin and thinking too lightly about the holiness of God. We can only have peace with God through faith in Christ because Christ alone deals with our sin in a way that perfectly satisfies the justice of God. And so with the coming of Jesus into the world, we read it earlier, the multitude of the heavenly host who announced it to some shepherds, declared, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased." This is the peace. Here it is. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's by through Christ, because Christ is the Son in whom the Father is well pleased. Right? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Because of that, by trusting in him, we are in Christ and we are accepted with the Father. So peace with God. Secondly, notice in verse 2, standing in grace. Standing in grace. Jesus' coming has brought grace in which we stand where we would justly fall. So we can stand in Christ where we would justly fall without Christ. Into verse 1, our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. You see, God, this is great. God's grace doesn't just save us. And then they say, someday when you die, you'll come to be with me in heaven. God's grace doesn't just save us and leave us to ourselves to kind of just fumble through this life and struggle daily. No, God's grace is his ongoing work in our lives. Day by day, hour by hour, by the Holy Spirit. It's the ongoing gift of God to his people. It's something that we stand in, that we continue in. God's grace, not our performance. This isn't how we stand in before the Lord, by my performance every day, how well I do. It's his grace. This is how I stand, how I continue in this peace with God. Remember what Paul asked the Galatian churches in Galatians 3:3? He says this, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" You've begun by the Spirit. You're part of the church. You're part of the family of God. You've been brought in by grace. Now, is it left to you to be perfected by the flesh? No, was his answer. You've begun by the Spirit. You're perfected by the Spirit. You know, there's really no time in our Christian lives. This is the good news part of it. And I kind of want to tie this in with last night. There's really no time in our Christian lives, no matter what shape our health is in, See, this is where we got to, you know, correct some of our thinking. It's not about our health condition, our finances, our where our relationships are. There's really no time that we cannot say, because of Christ, my Lord, my Savior, because of Him, I am standing. I may be hurting, I may be mourning in the things of this world, I may be struggling, but I am standing. I'm not defeated. I'm not lost. I'm not without hope. I'm standing in God's grace. Why is that? Because by faith, we're standing in Christ, right? And Christ is always enough, as we read at the beginning. Trusting in Him, right? Not myself. Trusting in His perfect sacrifice for my sins. Trusting in His perfect righteousness that has been credited to me by faith. Jesus came so that we might stand complete in Him, in His grace. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 are some wonderful verses. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in Him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Okay, there's the incarnation. There's John chapter 1, right? In Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him, you, He's speaking to believers in Christ, you have been made complete. Isn't that good news? Christian, in Christ, you have been made complete. It's good news. Do we believe it? We stand in grace. And then we see another thing in the end of verse 2. We see hope. Peace, grace, hope. Hope of God's glory. So Jesus' coming brings hope where otherwise we would be left to tremble. Okay, end of verse 2. And we exult or rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Hope. What's hope? What's biblical hope? What's hope of the gospel? It's not just a wish, you know. It's not wishing upon a star, you know, and hoping it's all going to happen. It's what? It's a certainty. I think you guys have been working on this in Hebrews 11 for a while, haven't you? It's a certainty. It's a guarantee that we rest in, that what God has promised will indeed come to pass, that He is a faithful God. It's a hope because it hasn't yet come to pass, or entirely hasn't yet come to pass. It's still a hope. It's still in the future. It's something we're looking forward to, but something we're certain of. We're completely assured of by the promise of God. And what's the hope of the Christian that Paul speaks of here? Hope of the glory of God. Isn't that interesting? Hope of the glory of God. The glory of God, which in the end is going to be fully displayed, and it's going to fully consume everything. Now, for the Christian, that's good news, because God's glory is going to consume everything in us and around us and for us for our eternal good. I think you used the word bliss last night, Michael. For our eternal blessing, our eternal life. For the unbeliever, that's a terrifying thought. The glory of God consuming everything. So what causes the unbeliever merely to tremble or to try to ignore that or just say, I don't believe in that because I don't want that to be true, is what causes the believer in Christ to rejoice, to be filled with great hope and joy. I thought, you know, think of an Exodus. We were in Exodus with the tabernacle. What would have happened if they would have just kind of, you know, walked into the holy place, walked into the most holy place without a mediator, without a sacrifice? What would have happened? Consumed, right? Perish. What would have happened if they had gone up the mountain where the glory of God had come down and was residing on the top of that mountain? Without a mediator, it had perished, right? But with a mediator, with a sacrifice that God Himself had, you know, provided, what happens? We enter the glory of God and we're accepted. We receive His favor, His embrace, His presence that is for us and with us because of Christ, right? You know, a couple weeks ago, we read from Ephesians 2 and seen how Christ brings us spiritually from death to life. And in that passage is answered the ultimate question of why. Why did God save undeserving sinners like us? Why did the Father send the Son into the world 2,000 years ago? Why did the Son willingly come? The answer from Ephesians 2 verse 7 is this: so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God redeems sinners so that he will be glorified. And in turn, that's what brings us joy and satisfaction. Isn't that interesting how that works? So in eternity future, in the ages to come, Christian, we will forever demonstrate his grace, his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And by his Spirit, our lives can do that now, right? But our great hope is that one day, perfectly, forever, God will be glorified in us. And it's through the coming of Jesus into the world, through his work of redemption, we've been made able to enter his glory and live, not perish. We'll just take time for one more here. There's so much, of course, in this passage, but Jesus' coming brings peace where naturally we'd be at enmity. Jesus' coming brings grace to stand where justly we would fall. And his coming brings hope where otherwise we would just be left to tremble. And one more, joy. Joy. Peace, grace, hope, joy. Joy in life's troubles. Jesus' coming brings joy where otherwise we'd be overwhelmed and despair. Verse 3. And not only this, but we. Now first of all, remember in verse 3, when you come to verse 3, not only this, but we. Who's we? Verse 1. Those who have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. We also exult or rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. We rejoice or we exult in our tribulations. As Christians, we exalt in our present sufferings. The Greek word here for tribulations literally means pressure. We have a lot of pressure in this world, don't we? Do you feel it every day? Yeah, I don't like it. I got to learn to deal with that better by faith in Christ. But for Christians, this word refers to the troubles, the anguish, the burdens that we face in this world, especially as Christians. Because as Christians, remember, we've been transferred from one kingdom to another kingdom, right? And so now we're living in a world that opposes the Lord and opposes his word and opposes his son. In fact, that's not just about out there, is it? It's also about what's still in here. My remaining sinful desires oppose the Lord and his gospel. Jesus uses the same word with his disciples in John 16:33 when he told us that in this world we will have trouble, right? Or tribulations. Don't be surprised at this. Of course, the good news is the second part of the verse, right? Take heart or take courage. I have overcome the world. And we overcome in Christ. So the question is, we're going to have troubles. We're going to have tribulations, okay? Don't be surprised when they come. You know, be surprised when they're not coming. But the question is, how are we handling them? How are we responding? How are we enduring? In our own strength or his? And look at the promise here, the provision of God for us in our tribulations. Okay, Paul says, We exalt in our tribulations, knowing that the tribulation brings about perseverance. Is that a good thing? It's a great thing. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. Ooh, we're coming back circle here. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So one good thing this tells us is that there's a purpose in our sufferings. And it's a good purpose for those who are in Christ. Our trials and tribulations are not meaningless. It doesn't mean God has abandoned us. It doesn't mean, you know, God isn't good. No, God is sovereign and he is good all the time. And he is working in us through our present sufferings for our eternal good. Of course, this is what we read later in Romans 8, right? Where it speaks of our present suffering and future glory. Just like our Lord, right? Present suffering, future glory. And then Romans 8 goes on to speak of how God causes all things to work together for good, the ultimate good of becoming conformed to the likeness of his Son. God is really loving us. You see how this speaks of the love of God? God is really loving us through growing us in our trials. Okay, Bill, God must really love you. God really loves me. I mean, because what is he doing in the midst of our trials, our tribulations? He's rooting out idols of the heart, isn't he? That we need to be exposed, need to see and repent of. He's rooting out anxiety. He's rooting out bitterness. He's rooting out impure lust, self-righteousness, pride, and growing instead in us, what? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. True love, true joy, true peace. Those aren't natural things. Those are supernatural things in sinners by the Holy Spirit. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We see here in verse 5 how this assures us of his love for us. And then Paul goes on here in Romans 5 to show the ultimate demonstration of his love for us. That is, that Jesus came into the world. Jesus took on flesh and blood that he might, we spoke of it in that hymn, that he might die. That's astounding, that God might die. And that through that death, accomplish what the angel said to Joseph, save his people from their sins, to bring us true peace and grace and hope and joy. Let's close by looking at the next three verses. Verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Are you ungodly? Good news, Christ died for you. Okay, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the good news of your gospel. Good news we do not deserve. We deserve to be in the darkness we inherited from our fathers, the darkness that we willingly choose in ourselves. And yet you have brought light, hope, joy, peace through the person and work of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to meditate upon these things this Christmas day, that Jesus came into the world to save us from our sins and to give us real life, true life, not just temporary, but eternal life. That when this love and joy and peace and patience will find its fullness and completeness in the day to come. And Lord, may these truths encourage us, strengthen us to live for you today, no longer for ourselves, but to live for you who came and died and rose again for us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.